Amen. The context of the passage, if you're not already familiar with it, is the story of how the recently restored Naomi and her daughter-in-law, the newly converted Ruth. We read how they got on when they left Moab, where they had been, and returned to Israel once again. We know that both of them were widowed in Moab. Both of them lost their husbands. And when they arrived in Israel, Naomi coming home again, Ruth for the first time, they arrived in a state of abject poverty. However, if they were poor in this world's goods, they were rich in faith. And that made the great difference. It is a great thing to be like Ruth. In the words of verse 12 there, it says of her that she came to trust under the wings of the Almighty. And I remind you this morning that that is the very thing that the Lord Jesus offers to do for every sinner. You remember how he wept at the city of Jerusalem. And he said, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings. But he had to say, ye would not. In an honourable attempt to put bread on the table, Ruth, the younger of the women, went to work in the fields. She was not a paid worker, part of the regular workforce, but she was allowed under the Old Testament law to glean the leftovers. The farmers in Israel at that time were under very strict instructions, although there were no measurements given, but they were told that when they were reaping in their fields, bringing in the reapers, they were not to go into the very corners. They were to leave part of it behind, as it were. So they weren't to be that tight about the matter. And then when they left some of the harvest behind, the poor people were allowed to come in and to gather. And everybody was happy. Our text gives us an insight here. Seems a pretty ordinary text, but yet we have already pointed out the word behold. So the Lord's directing our attention here. It gives us an insight into how the godly, the pious in Israel greeted each other at this time. It is worth noting too that these days in which they lived were not the best of days. If you go back there to chapter 1 and verse 1, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled in Israel. And these were not the best of times. Because if you look at the verse before that again, which is the last verse of the book of Judges, you read there were days in which there was no king in Israel. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So these were lawless days. They were days when the things of God were at a pretty low ebb. And yet in the midst of such barrenness, here we have these people, and they are greeting one another in the name of the Lord. This was no ordinary greeting, and it is no ordinary response, because both invoke the name of the Lord. And we know that that cannot be done lightly. It is written into one of the great commandments, wherein the law of God is summarily comprehended. One of the commandments is given to the misuse, the abusing of the name of the Lord, the taking off it in vain. And God says he will not hold that man guiltless that taketh his name in vain. We have no reason to think that as we read here that this was just really a throwaway remark. No, I believe these people meant what they said. Very simply, there are three things that we must consider as we look at our text this morning. Very simple outline. I like to try and keep my outlines very simple. And certainly there's a simplicity in this one. First of all, we have number one, the greeting. The greeting. And the greeting here that was given is in verse 4, where we're taking our text. Boaz came from Bethlehem and he said unto the reapers, here's the boss arriving in the field. Okay. He sees the reapers, his opening words, the Lord be with you. The Lord be with you. This is the greeting. What do we see from this? First of all, number one, this greeting came from a great man. It came from a great man. The word Boaz has a meaning in the scriptures. All these names are rich in meaning. And when you dig into the meaning of it, use of the lexicon, Strong's or whatever, you discover his name means, in him is strength. In him is strength. So he was a great man or a strong man. And he was not misnamed. He was not misnamed because we read there of him that he was a mighty man of wealth. We have that there again in the verse 1. Now, the old Geneva Bible, the Geneva Bible is the Bible that the people would have used before the Authorized Version. Authorized Version didn't come along to 1611, but what did the Puritans do in 1610 and so on? What did the Presbyterians do? Well, they would have read the Geneva Bible. And the Geneva Bible is in print. It's worth getting. And it renders the text here that he was one of great power. He was one of great power. And the Geneva Bible also has some explanatory notes. And the little note here gives, he was in great power both for virtue, authority, and riches. So we're looking here at someone who had it made. And we know that the Bible says there are not many great or noble men who are called. That is, they don't display really any religion at all. There are others, and they consider it best, whatever their private thoughts might be, to keep it within the family and not bring it onto the shop floor. And but we can never say this of Boaz. I'm sure that his word on the shop floor was law. I would say when he said to people to do things, he made sure that they were done right. But all that was within the gambit of his religious profession. He was a man who wore his heart upon his sleeve. And any greatness that we may be perceived to have is from the Lord. Is from the Lord. It is the Lord who raises up. And then lest we get too full of pride, we are reminded that it is the Lord who is able to cast us down again. You notice that this greeting came from a great man who recognized the work of others. The work of others. Even those who were deemed to be lesser mortals. Boaz had his fields. Boaz had a great harvest here. But what are these if there are no laborers to go out and to work in the fields? A man looks over his fields, they are white on the harvest perhaps. But white on the harvest isn't really what you want to hear. Yes, the word harvest, you want to hear that, obviously. But if they were golden on the harvest, it would be a better time. White on the harvest suggests that something isn't quite right. The harvest has been left a little too late. And what would it benefit Boaz if he had a great field and a great harvest? What had he commanded his sons to go out and to reap? And his son said, I will go, sir, but they went not. Like that young man in the parable. Or the laborers were few. This great man owed his great strength under God to those who reaped in his field. To those who reaped in his field. I'm pretty sure that he would have paid them as he was expected to do, a fair wage for their hire, for their honest day's sweat. And through their labour in his fields, he was able to reap the benefits. And because he was fair to them, giving them that honest day's pay, then he could invoke the Lord's presence to be with them in a consistent manner. Truly, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nay, says the apostle, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, he says, they are necessary. With all his advantages of a well-oiled working relationship with his people, Boaz still relied upon the Lord. And even in the basic task of reaping, he saw that he needed the Lord's presence with the people who worked for him. That is why when he came to them in the morning, his greeting to them was this, the Lord be with you. And surely here's a little thought for this morning, that if the Lord sanctified, as we often hear that he did, and he hallowed that holy state of matrimony through his presence at the marriage feast of Canaan, well then surely the humblest and the meanest task is not beyond having his presence there as well. Maybe you are in a humble job. Well, we say to you this morning, the Lord be with you. The Lord can be with you there. You'll notice that he wished the Lord's blessing, the Lord's presence rather, to be with the reapers. That is, with the actual laborers. The Lord indeed has a word to those who are slothful. He calls them the sluggard. It's a term of reproach. It's a rebuke. And let such a one, the scripture says, let him go to the anthill. Let him go to the anthill, see the ant, and observe the industry of the inhabitants of the anthill. Boaz here, we're very impressed with him. He's coming across as a man who feared God. And he therefore saw that the approving presence of God could only be desired upon those who obeyed the scripture. Remember, the scripture says, if a man will not work, not talking now maybe about those that are incapacitated for some reason, but he's speaking now upon the sluggard. He says, if a man will not work, then neither should he eat. Can I say that this blessing that he sought, this wish that he desired, is the greatest wish that we could wish in anyone, that the Lord would be with them. Silver and gold cannot purchase this. It presupposes that a man has been reconciled with God. The Lord is with him. He is reconciled. Two cannot walk together except they be agreed. And we know that the message of the Bible is, in the words that no doubt we'll be singing in the next week or two, the message of the Bible, the gospel is this, God and sinners reconciled. God saying to his blood-washed, his redeemed people, not only will I be with you, but I will never leave thee, neither will I forsake thee. This God, said the psalmist, is our God, and he will be our guide even unto death. It was the abiding presence of the Lord that greatly impacted the lives of the great heroes of the Bible. It is used concerning Joseph. We know that Joseph's story is a very exciting story, but one of what we must say from a human point of view is one of the lows of his life was when he was falsely accused and he was incarcerated in the prison. And yet it says of him, the Lord was with Joseph. The very thing here that Boaz desires for his workforce, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And again it says in the same chapter 39 of Genesis, the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Again, you might think of David in different circumstances, although in many ways more dangerous circumstances. For we read of David that he was in the house of Saul, and Saul was getting jealous of him, and Saul made two attempts upon his life. But it says of David, he behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Again, you think of the Apostle Paul when he was in prison. And the Apostle Paul says that he was standing before Caesar. He says, in my first defense, no man stood with me. And you know, the Apostle took that very keenly. For he says, I pray that the Lord will lay it not to their charge. He felt let down at that time by the saints of God. Where were the fighting fundamentalists then? They weren't there. Where were the great reform contingency then? Or constituency? They weren't there. He says, in my first defense, no man stood with me. Notwithstanding, he said, the Lord stood with me. He knew the presence of the Lord. The Lord was with me. The Lord stood with me. And he strengthened me. And so precious is this state of affairs. That is, the Lord been with us. That Moses could say unto God, if thy presence go not with me, then carry us not up hence. This was no mean greeting that came from the mouth of Boaz. But then we have, not only do we have the greeting here, but notice secondly, as we look at verse 4 again, we have the response. The response. And it wasn't a grunt. Okay. I remember a few weeks ago, I teach the scripture class, the assembly in the morning, the scripture class on the Monday morning. Okay, of all mornings, I get Monday morning. And down in Clocker Valley in the Christian school there. And there's a young man comes in, he's one of the students, he's an independent Methodist. And a very bright young man, full of the Lord, very cheerful young man. And my form wasn't bad either, I must say that. But he came in so very happy that I kind of went into the grunt mood. And I said, oh, how's you so happy on a Monday morning? And he just smiled at me, gave me a big wink. And he says, a wee bit of Wesleyan theology. Well, that was me stump, wasn't it? What could I say to him after that? Bearded in my own den, as it were. And he was certainly in joy of the Lord was with him. I was telling Mr. Douglas that the other night. He said, aye, but he just said a wee bit of Wesleyan theology. But nevertheless, here was a response from these people. It was not a grunt. Okay, don't be a miserable, like, grunting type Christian where people speak to you civilly and you can just grunt back at them. That's saying a lot about what you have. And here we have a good, clear, and again, an instructive reply. Boaz said to them, the Lord be with you. Their response. And I really take this to be from the heart. They said, the Lord bless thee. You know, a word that is fitly spoken. We're not taxed on our words. A word fitly spoken, the Bible says, is like apples of gold on pitchers of silver. Something worth having. Again, Solomon enthused over such a speech. He says, a word fitly spoken. How good it is. How good it is. And so it is here. They invoked the Lord's blessing upon Boaz. It indicates to us, first of all, number one, they were a thankful people. They were a thankful people. You see, it was the corn of Boaz that fed their hungry bellies. And whilst it is true that they earned their crust by the sweat of their brow, yet they had lots of reasons to be thankful to their employer. And therefore, they expressed it. And there's little use being thankful if you do not express it. There's that old harvest hymn that they sing at that time of the year. Come what? Come ye thankful people, come. And to do what? To raise the song. That is the song of thanks for harvest home. Thanklessness in the Bible is a sign of a depraved heart. It is attributed to the reprobate in Romans chapter 1. Neither were they thankful. It will be in evidence in the last days. When the perilous times will come and men will be fierce and so on. Well then it just says there they will be unthankful. But here they were a thankful people. Being a thankful people, they were also a contented people. A contented people. You remember how James in the New Testament gives us an interesting insight into life in the fields. And he spoke about those labourers who, with just cause, were not contented. Why were they not contented? Because they were being robbed. They were being robbed by their employer. And he was obviously putting the screws on them. He wasn't being honest and decent with them. And they were crying out unto the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, crying out vengeance. And it's evident from the way that it is written that James was taking their part. But it's not like that here. Boaz was the place where you wanted to work. They wished their great employer the blessing of God. They weren't jealous of his wealth. Because having food and clothing themselves, they had learned therewith to be content. This morning I remind you of the words of the apostle who said that godliness with contentment is great gain. It's not wrong to be rich. It's not even wrong to seek to make money in abundance. If you go into business, well then you need to make money in abundance, don't you? You need to have enough to get by, get the bills paid, and get a few bob put aside for the rainy day. Maybe business will slump down the line. You need to be ready for that. It's not wrong even to make money in abundance. Providing that you could be content without it. It is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Riches, we know, can bring their own snare. But being content while we're rich or poor brings its own blessing. And you always think of the words of the wise man who said, give me neither poverty nor riches. Just give me the food that is convenient for me. Or as our Lord taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Be content. The words indicate too, not only were they a thankful people, not only were they a contented people, but they were a hopeful people, or a people of faith, as they were reaping the harvest of a previous sown. They needed to be thinking ahead. They could think back to when the seed went into the ground, the sower went out and sowed the seed. Well, here was the harvest. But surely they were thinking ahead and thinking, well, we need more seed to go into the ground. And we need to think of next year when we will reap again. And therefore, you know, we use the word, we don't maybe use it often enough, the word God willing. DV, Deo Fonte, the will of God. We need to be thinking like this. And therefore, when they wished and desired the blessing here to be upon Boaz, they're saying, Boaz, you're a mighty man. No doubt about that. But you still need the blessing of God. You still need the blessing of God. They wished them well. Now, of course, by extension, you could say, well, they were thinking about themselves, weren't they? If no harvest in the field, Boaz wasn't going to take them on next year. Well, that might be the case. Well, they still wish for the blessing of God because we serve a great God, a loving God, a God who is more willing to bless us than we are to receive it. We have not, said the apostle, because we ask not. We do not serve a tight-fisted, skin-flint old God. No, we serve one who says he is willing to open the windows of heaven and pour us out such a blessing that there is not room enough to receive it. And God's people ought always to be a hopeful people. We have faith in God. We have faith in God. It's a Bible-based hope. They could not wish Boaz a better thing than the blessing of God. The blessing of the Lord, Proverbs 10, it maketh rich, and it addeth no sorrow with it. The ironic blessing, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, make his face shine upon thee, and give thee peace. That's what we do when we wish the blessing of God upon the people. And then thirdly and lastly here, very quickly, we have not only the greeting, not only the response, but I really believe we need to look just for a moment or two at the Christ who is in the passage. You see, Old Testament books like Ruth are rich in typology of the Lord Jesus. And Boaz is the one in the passage who typifies, who pictures the Lord Jesus. The Old Testament was God's picture book. And when we read its pages, we ought to be looking for the Lord Jesus, someone who would reflect him. And here it is, Boaz. You think about the meaning of his name, as we have already said. His name means in him is strength. One of the two great pillars in Solomon's temple bore the same name. So there is an indication of his strength. And the question is asked concerning the Lord Jesus again in the Old Testament. Well, who is this that cometh from Edom? Travelling. Travelling how? In the greatness of his strength. You have there the Bethlehem connection, verse 4. Well, you could hardly say that was cryptic, could we? Where did Bethlehem, or where did Boaz come from? Verse 4, he came from Bethlehem. And I'm sure Bethlehem will be mentioned a little bit more in the next week or two. Children practicing for Christmas there. What does Bethlehem mean? It has a meaning. It is the birth. It means the house of bread. It was the birthplace of him who said, I am the bread of life. This is the bread that came down from heaven, even the Lord Jesus himself. Boaz here held the office of the kinsman redeemer. This is wider than the verse. This is the whole book. The kinsman redeemer who helped Ruth when she was in that terrible plight. And the Lord Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, our kinsman, because he became flesh and he dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. Our redeemer, because he went to the cross of Calvary and there, in order to redeem us from the power, the penalty of sin, shed his blood, a ransom for many. What a wonderful kinsman redeemer he is. He is our interceder. Our text here is actually a prayer. The Lord be with thee. It's a prayer to God. And our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, presently in heaven. Where is he now? He is in heaven. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost. He's ever taking on new people into his employment. Ruth was not turned away. Ruth came into the field. There was no one to shear away. He made sure the young men didn't do it. You know why that was? Because there was bread enough and to spare in the field. It was a great field, a big field. And here comes Ruth, and she's able to enter in and take home the basket full of the bread. And then, of course, the book of Ruth is a great romance story as well. Here is this girl that came out of Moab. She had been a stranger to Israel, stranger to the covenants of Israel. But she came and comes to her kinsman redeemer. And to cut a long story short, they fall in love. Classic story, isn't it? And she who was 1 month in the field, just taking up what was left behind, she ends the month or a few weeks later anyway, married. Married to this great man. Christ loved the church, the Bible says, and he gave himself for her. Today the church is a collective body. We are married on to the bridegroom. And one day the bridegroom's coming again. Will your robes be white? He received a positive response. He sent his love out to this girl. And she responded. And as was said, she's entered in now to that marriage relationship with him, but he received a positive response. I wonder, is there any among us this morning still unsaved? And you watch us singing these hymns, and you watch us singing, a wonderful Saviour is Jesus my Lord. It's so personal this morning. You say, well, he's not my Lord. He's not my God. Not my Saviour. I've never come in faith to him. I've never received him. Well, this morning, would it not be a good thing for you to receive him, to repent, to turn away from your sin, to turn away to the Saviour. Embrace him as he is freely offered in the gospel, and leave the house of God this morning saved by the grace of God. May the Lord bless these words this morning to all of our hearts.